Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. All right, first of all, typical Burkina greeting. Ani sogoma.
Here siroa.
Somogodo.
Okakene.
Mbekakene.
Obekakene.
Musokakene wa.
Akakene.
Aukakene.
Akakene.
Tous les enfants.
Obekakene.
Les activités.
Kakene.
Et le ministère.
Erebe.
Gloire à Dieu.
Alatanu.
In Burkina, you don't say hi and get to business. You ask, how are you doing? How is your health? Did you wake up all right? How's your family? How's your wife? How are your kids? How's your job going? How's the things at the church? You go through a lot of stuff.
Everything.
And then you say, hey, by the way, do you got that $5 you owe me or what? So here's the deal. We've got John here. I've known John for a really long time, but these guys don't
I'm
know
sorry.
You from Adam.
I'm sorry.
So, yeah, that's all right. I would love during this time for everyone in this room to get the chance to know a little bit who you are. They'd get to know a little bit about Burkina Faso, maybe hear a little
Amen.
Bit about what God has done in Burkina over the past couple decades, and then what God's doing right now and how we can be a part of it. All right? Okay. So where do you want to start?
First of all, I got the message.
Oh, yeah, you
the message
share
from
the message.
From your Christian brothers and sisters in Burkina, this is their message to you. Mibaraka, baraka, baraka. Katuguni iye tubabu chiyama. Ola ambeseka yesu famu, ani ambeseka yesu tugunila. Ala kideme, ala kadubataoye, amina. And that simply means thank you, thank you, thank you. So, hey, you speak Jula now. Baraka, thank you. And you can use that with your pastor because that'll make him really happy if you can speak Jula to him. But thank you, thank you, thank you for sending missionaries to us. Because we have had the opportunity to hear about Jesus and the opportunity to follow Jesus. May God keep you and may God bless you. Amen.
Amen.
And they say that thank you three times because the more times you say it, the deeper from the stomach it comes from. And so thank you for what you've done. And I am very fortunate because I come from a long line of missionaries. I'm a third generation missionary to Africa. My grandparents were some of the first Alliance missionaries into West Africa in 1929, just a few years ago. And their five children were all missionaries with the Alliance. My parents were missionaries in Ivory Coast, West Africa for 42 years. And all four of us children are missionaries in Africa. And my wife and I have been in Burkina 35 years. So it's been a blessing, and God has blessed us and used us.
Most of that was before sunscreen was invented.
Yeah, that's why I've got spots everywhere, sunspots, and surgeries and all that good cancer
stuff. John spent
stuff.
His whole life in West Africa, and he's got the skin cancer to prove it.
Amen.
A zipper head. Every time he comes to America, they got to staple him up and cut him open. And
I say those are scars from when the lion attacked me, but
it's just from not putting on sunblock.
Yeah.
All right, well, first of all, I this always gets me. How many, you've spoken and forgotten more languages than the average American will ever even hear. Do you know how many languages you've spoken at different times in your life?
I've spoken five.
Spoken five?
I'm not proficient at any of them, but I'm
still working on his English.
My English. That's probably the worst.
So here's the deal. This is just get a little glimpse inside of your life and your upbringing. You didn't even speak English when you were like three, right?
No, when I was 6 months old, my parents moved to France for language study. So when I was a year and a half old, I moved to Ivory Coast. And so when I started to speak, It was Bauli that I spoke, the tribal language of the people my parents were working for. So those first 3 years in Africa, that's all I spoke was Bauli because I didn't need English.
That's what all your little buddies spoke,
that was,
right?
All my buddies were Bauli kids, so that's what I played with every day, and that's what I spoke. So I had a hard time when I came home to the States for first grade because I didn't speak English good, and the teacher wanted to put me back in kindergarten. Because I couldn't.
They thought something was wrong with you.
Yeah.
And
there
the
is.
Truth was, there was something. But it wasn't that. It's just you didn't speak English that well.
That's true.
Yeah. I love the story that there was one African American kid in your.
Yes.
The year you were in America going to school for 1 year, and there was one African American kid.
24 kids in my first grade class, one African American. Guess who was my best friend?
Your buddy, yeah. Yeah, because he was the only one that looked normal.
He came to my house, I went to his house, and I think people were just looking, what is going on here? But that's who I associated
that's
with.
That's back when it was abnormal, yeah.
Yeah.
All right, so then fast forward a little bit at a certain point, you and your wife Betty, along with your two sons, you guys follow God's call and you head overseas. About when was that? Which book of the Bible was being written at the time?
You feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? We went to France in 1987, and then we went to Burkina Faso in 1988.
Okay. Yep. And what was your first assignment there?
We were, the mission thought that we, because we were decent in language, at least I was because I had grown up in Burkina. However, this is the king of language right here, Brandon, in France. He is the highest person to ever go through the France language study, huh?
It's an exaggeration.
No, it is not an exaggeration. He just doesn't, he's humble. So I was somewhere under that somewhere, but they wanted me to translate the Bible into Bwamu. I am not a translator. I can't sit at a desk and try to figure out, well, what.
And that was a tonal language, right?
Like, take the verse, you shall be white as snow. Well, how do you translate snow in a country where there is no snow and they don't even know what it is? So you shall be white as cotton.
So was that the language? Was it Bwamu that you were trying? You preached your first sermon.
Yes.
And you messed up. What was the mistake? I love
yes.
the story.
I preached my first sermon in Bwamu.
It was an Easter sermon.
Easter Sunday. Yeah. And I had it all written out. Bwamu is a tonal language. If you've heard me sing, I can't sing. And Bwamu has four tones to it. So you can say the same word six different ways. It'll mean six different things. But you got to get the right tone to get the word that you want. And I was preaching, and I thought I was really doing good. But every time I said the word vey, everybody laughed. And it wasn't something to laugh. I wasn't telling a joke. I was talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. But that raised vey, I can't even remember what I was. What was the word
you,
that I...
You kept saying that Jesus was... raised from the grave, and you were saying that he was spitting.
Yes,
that Jesus
he spit from
the
grave.
Spat from the grave.
My vey was spit. Vey was raised. Vey is spit. Vey is raised. Now figure that one out. And so Jesus was spitting from the grave. The whole
with everything
the whole sermon
preaching about.
Everybody was laughing. And I was trying to win souls, but I wasn't.
Best part of the story is that one lady came to Christ.
I sat. What are you laughing for?
There's something compelling about the Lord just.
I sat down and I was battling with God in my mind when I sat down and said, this is crazy. I don't need to be doing this. I says, I can't do this. And when the pastor gave the call, this little old lady comes walking up to give her heart to Jesus. And that was a God moment for me. God, I don't need you. I just need you to be willing I will take care of all the details, but you need to be willing.
So you spent a little bit of time studying Bwamu, trying to be a Bible translator, realize, I'm a church planner and an evangelist.
Amen.
And and at a certain point, God led you to the Houndé area in the central part of Burkina Faso, where there's the Pugali. You said there's a tribe of about 40,000 people, not a single believer among them at the time.
Our pastors that I was working with, they wanted to reach the Pugali tribe, which didn't have any gospel presence in it. And so we had the privilege of trying to reach these people. And the first village that we went into, you have to ask permission from the chief so that you can show the Jesus film in the Jula language, which I was speaking to you. And he gave us permission to do it. So we were trying to set up all of our equipment for evangelism that night. And as we were setting it up, I was glancing around, and all of a sudden we were surrounded by all these men, and they were carrying clubs and machetes and slingshots, and it didn't look good. And so I tapped the pastor and I said, "What's going on here? It doesn't look like they're very inviting at this point." And so he found out that they were giving us 15 minutes to pack our stuff up and get out of town because they didn't want to hear what we had to say.
They didn't want to hear about Jesus spitting from the grave.
That's right. I don't know what it would have been in their language. So we packed everything up, started the truck up, getting ready to leave, and this young man knocked on my window. I rolled it down, and I asked him what he wanted, and he said, "How are we going to hear what you have to say if you leave?" And that really hit me, and I said, "Well, we can't stay. Obviously, we can't. Things are going to happen, but I promise you we will be back somewhere in the area." And when we show the Jesus film, we have lights that we set up. We run it all off of a generator because in Africa, you've heard of it being the dark continent. It gets dark at night because there's no electricity anywhere. So it is just black. And it's great for seeing the stars, though. And so I said, "One day we'll be back, and you'll see a glow in the distance," because you could see our lights from 10 miles away through the African plains there. "And when you see that glow in the sky, you'll know that we're there, and you come." And so we were able to went to the next village, which was only like a mile up the road, and asked if we could come in and share the gospel. And they said, "If you bring us medical help, we'll let you share the gospel." And we had two nurses that were, they had a mobile medical unit, a camper on a pickup where they could help, and they agreed to come. And so in the daytime they would do medical, and then at night we would be able to evangelize. And that very first night, we had to translate through four languages. We had French, then Tjula, then we had to go from Tjula to Dagari, and then finally from Dagari into Pugali. Well, our pastors could speak the first three, some of them, but we couldn't get it from Dagari into Pugali. We didn't have anybody on our team that could do that. So we had to ask the village chief, "Do you have somebody you could loan us to translate into Pugali?" So guess who he gave us? He gave us the town drunk and said, "This guy will be your guy to translate for you tonight." And so the very first phrase that came out of the pastor's mouth is that, "We are here to tell you about this one called Jesus." It went down the line of translations down to the drunk guy. And he just opened his mouth and he looked back up at the people and he put his hands out like this. He had no clue how to translate the word Jesus. He didn't know what that meant. He didn't know if it was a tree or a fly. He didn't have any clue. And that's when it really dawned on me. There are people that have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. And we were right there amongst them. And that first night, I thought, this guy's translating. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. we don't have a shot. But that night, 13 Pugliese accepted Jesus as their Savior. The first 13 in the whole tribe. That word got back to the witch doctor. The witch doctor was not happy. The next night, we're showing the Jesus film, and you could show it 7 nights in a row, and everybody would be there. It's not like America where you see it once, one and done, you know, I don't need to see it again. But there's nothing else to do.
Can I pause you just for a second? You guys are about to hear a story that you're not going to believe, basically. I want to just say that.
Yes, true.
You're going to hear a story that doesn't make sense to our Western context, and our Western mind. But I encourage you just... Consider the God of the Bible in this.
Amen.
Consider spiritual reality. Consider what we read in this book. And have an openness. Go ahead, John.
So, the second night, everybody's there. And we have a screen that you can watch the movie on both sides. So the crowd is in a complete circle. We're in the middle with the sound equipment and the pastor's getting ready to speak. And we always presented the gospel before the film. Because if you've presented the film first, we found out that then everybody would leave and they wouldn't be there for the gospel presentation. So we figured that out. And everybody was there. And all of a sudden, this black snake appears in the circle, about 4 foot long. And this thing is working his way towards the pastor that is speaking. And I'm sitting there watching this snake, and I'm trying to figure out, how did this snake get in the middle of this circle and didn't bite anybody coming through the crowd? And the kids are laying on the ground, playing in the sand, just waiting for the movie. How did it get past them, and it was in the middle of the circle? And then nobody jumped up to kill the snake, which in Africa... it's just part of life. They do it and they dispose of it and it's not a big deal. But everybody froze. And the snake was headed for the pastor. And we had these stakes that we use for lighting and we had a couple extra that were just laying there. And he picked up one of these metal stakes, and when the snake got close enough, he killed the snake. And he kept preaching. We gave a call that night and nobody came forward. Now, the night before we had 13, I thought, well, okay, we'll get some more tonight that will accept Christ. Nobody came forward. After the service, the 4 pastors I was with, they were up there talking about this snake, and they had this snake, and just like me, I talk with my hands, and they were really going to town. So I went up there, and I said, what's going on? And when they don't know what to do with me, they just say, white man, you wouldn't understand.
Tubabu.
Yeah, Tubabu, yeah. That you wouldn't understand. And I said, well, I can't understand unless you explain it to me. And I need to understand so that I can communicate it. And so they said, well, we believe this snake is a demon snake. That's the first time I had ever heard of it. Demon snake, okay. What is a demon snake? And they said, this snake has been formed by the witch doctor. He has taken a piece of rope or he's taken a piece of cloth and he can transform it into a snake. It's the shell of a snake. And then he puts a spirit in that snake to motorize it to go to bite the person he has put the curse on. And when that snake bites that person will drop over dead. And then the spirit will leave the snake, and it'll be the shell of the snake. That's what they explained to me. They had sent somebody for a knife. They cut the snake open, split it right down the middle, and there was nothing inside it. No entrails, no blood, just the shell. It was flesh. It was scales, the shell of a snake. The snake was meant to attack the pastor. The pastor killed it, so the spirit left the snake because it was a failed mission, and all that was left was the shell. The people knew that it was a curse from the witch doctor. That's why they froze. They weren't getting involved in that. But the people saw that night. What the devil meant to put fear in everybody so that nobody else would turn to Jesus, God turned it around to let the people know that if you will put your trust in me, I will protect you from the curses of the witch doctor. Because that's what the devil does. He puts us in fear. And if we're locked in that fear, then he's got us. We are bound.
And the witch doctor dispatched a second snake, correct?
Yes. So the next night, we had over 100 Pugilis accept Jesus Christ because they saw the power of our Jesus over the devil.
That's a power encounter.
Yes. And we have the same devil, the same Satan right here in America. He's just more subtle here in America because we've heard of Jesus. So we know about Jesus. And if the devil was that bold here in America, we would say, aha, yes, Jesus is the way. We know. But over there, the devil can be bold, throw it in your face to keep you locked in fear.
He's able to operate in a more overt way.
So I left that.
He has to be covert, essentially.
Exactly. Yeah. And I left that village, went back to my house, 2 hours away. That witch doctor had never been to my house. I drove into my yard. My wife was preparing lunch. I planted a grapefruit tree that I nurtured for 4 years, and I never got a grapefruit from it. I tried. And I went over to look at my grapefruit tree, and it needed water. So I asked my yard guy that worked for me, Alphonse, I asked him to get me a bucket of water. He got a bucket of water, and he poured it at the base of this tree. I looked down to watch the water soak in, and there's a snake floating on top of the water. Now, this is just a viper, a little thing. The other thing was 4 feet long. And it's floating on the water, and it's dry. It just was out of place. I just came back from that village. So I got a knife, and I cut the snake open, and it was another demon snake. That witch doctor had never been to my house, but he sent that snake right to my footsteps to kill me. And God protected me. I don't know how the snake was killed. Because and then when I saw it, it was already dead.
And then he spread the word around his various villages.
Then he spread the word in the village that the white man, I've taken care of the white man, he won't be back again. I was coming home to the States that week. It was my furlough time. And I had told the new Christians that I would be gone for a year, and then I would be back. In the meantime, the pastors would be helping disciple them. So they knew all that. But the witch doctor had spread, no, he'd put a curse on me, and I would not be back. So they had a whole year to deal with this. But when I came back to Burkina, the first thing I had to do was go back to that village to prove that the witch doctor was wrong and that Jesus was more powerful than the witch doctor. And that's our Jesus. If we are walking with God, the devil can't hurt us. He can't harm us. But we have to be faithful and be walking with God. Because when we stray from God, that's when the devil can get in and mess up our families and mess our lives up.
So God protected you. He protected that pastor. And that showed the Pugili that Christ was powerful, more powerful than the evil spirits with which the Marabu was working and so on.
Exactly.
And what was the result eventually?
We have 21 churches in 21 Pugili villages now.
Praise God.
And over 8,000 Pugili Christians.
Over 8,000.
They will be in heaven with you.
Amen. 8,000 in a tribe of, 40,000,
50,000.
Yeah. Praise God.
It's way off the Joshua Project's list now of unreached people groups. So.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And then in the years to follow, could you even count how many villages you did evangelism in?
No. It's well over 500 villages. We've put roofs on 150 churches now that we've put an actual roof on a church that's been built where we evangelize. It's incredible to see. And now, because of all the terrorism, all these churches that we built, they're too small.
We need bigger churches. Here's the deal.
To put all the people in.
You were saying 120 in like 2016 when I used to work with you.
Yeah.
So there's more than
Well,
that
there's
now.
More than 150, but I can't throw a number out there and then be... I don't want to exaggerate, so...
He locked in 120 10 years ago and just stuck there.
My mind's going.
Here's a picture of the way God has been moving over the last couple decades in Burkina Faso. When you first got there, about how many Alliance pastors, Alliance pastors, were there?
We had between 200 and 300 back in 1988, and right now we have right at 800 Alliance pastors in Burkina. Yeah. We have two Bible schools that are the feeders, but even with 800, many of these pastors are circuit riders. They're doing 5 or 6 villages at a time because we just don't have enough. That's how much the church is.
These guys are
growing.
Workhorses. Yeah. They'll plant and maintain their own field, pastor a church, and constantly be on the road doing evangelism with other pastors that are planting churches and stuff like that. Yes. I mean, they're always on the go. These guys are just giants. They're going to be far ahead of us in the line to heaven. I mean, we won't even be able to see them. Maybe they'll wave or something. But among the church planting and the building structures for them to have a worship center and stuff like that, what else have you been involved with in Burkina?
Well, obviously, the last few years, it's terrorism.
Yeah. Hold on, pause. Before we get there.
Okay.
Let's talk about some of the stuff we got to be involved in before Al-Qaeda kicked everyone out of the country.
Actually, Brandon and Melanie were a big part of this, and it's still going on, is our kids.
Oh, hey, here, hold on. We got this. This is a cool ministry.
Let me do that one.
Here's us from, I don't know, 2016.
Yeah, these are our handicapped, disabled bicycles. We have so many crippled people in Africa because of polio, because of shots that were given to babies and paralyzed them. Bad medical.
In America, we say disabled now, I'm pretty sure. There's probably a different word than crippled, but we'll give you a pass.
I'm sorry, but I mean, I'm just going.
You've been in West Africa since you were born, so that's
35 years.
Fine.
We call them handicapé. They're the handy, but I know that's correct.
There's probably a better term.
I'm sorry.
Big picture, though, you see one guy dragging his folded legs. Yeah. Through the dirt everywhere he goes and begging and something like that. You see them lifted up into this and given the dignity and the mobility that is given to this.
Yeah.
And they come from Muslim villages all over and they hear the gospel and they go back with a sack of rice or a sack of corn. I mean, and this...
And let me just put it into perspective for you because they're crawling on the ground. They live on the ground. They spend their whole life looking up at you. They're treated no better than the animals. Because to the families, what are they worth? They're just another mouth to feed. Yeah. They can't work in the fields. They can't do this. They can't do that. So many families don't even want them. So you're looking up all the time. You need a cup of water. You've got to find somebody that's willing to help you get a cup of water. When you put them on one of these three-wheeled bikes that they pedal with their hands, when they sit on that seat, for the first time, they can look you straight in the eye. They don't have to look up anymore like they're in a begging position. Immediately, they become a human being. And they can look you square in the eye. And if they need a drink, they can pedal to the pump. They can get their own water. They become free and... Yeah.
Can you pop back one that picture that was just up? And I want to say, this if you see this gentleman here, he's got his best on. I mean, that's his Sunday best. I mean, he's Muslim, so it's his Friday best. Yep. And that red sash that he has means he's serious about his Islamic faith. And it just blows their minds that Christians would be so kind to them to be able to give them this thing and not say you got to convert to do this or anything like that. It's not no strings attached.
No strings. It's pretty powerful. No strings. It doesn't matter what religion you are.
So there's probably something like 9 out of 10 people in Burkina that don't have access to clean drinking water. How many wells do you think we've been able to dig and drill?
We're well over the 300 mark in the drilled wells. Over 900 in the hand dug wells we've been able to do. And I mean, can you imagine drinking that? That's what they're drinking. And that's why when we came in 1988, the average life expectancy was 35 years of age. Now that's skewed because of the children that were dying from drinking that nasty water. That 1 out of 3 died by before the age of 5. Since we've been able to put in all these wells, and Appleton has been a huge part of our well drilling. I mean, they were sending team after team after team.
That was actually my first interaction with this church. Was I got to host a group of men on a well drilling trip. We got to kind of keep along here.
Anyway, today, there's just too much to say. But today, the average life expectancy is 56. It's gone up 21 years, and it largely in part because of the water for the kids. Yeah.
Equipping pastors to know how to, train in basic sanitation, just something as simple as washing your hands before you eat, stuff like this. We got to help start Melanie and I got to help start a program, sending kids to school.
Yes.
That's still going.
Yeah.
Know that's still going.
That's
praise
what I was
going
to say. They were set. They started what kids can't get to school. You got to pay to go to school. In America, if you could tell your kids they didn't have to go to school, they'd probably be happy.
They'd pay you.
In Burkina, the kids want to go to school. They just can't. They can't afford to go to school. And you have a family of 7 children. You, as a family, have to decide who you're going to put your money on. Which child out of 7 are you going to choose to send to school and hope that they can become something while the other 6 have to stay home and work the fields or whatever. That's the situation we're in. And they started that, and we had 100.
That's the average family.
Yeah.
And then in Yamtenga, where we started that along with Pastor Yusuf, that was primarily children of widows, men and women who had disabilities, extremely disabled, things like this. I mean, the poorest of the poor, there's no way they're going to scrape together, the $70 it takes to send a kid to third grade for a year.
That's all it is.
So we kind of created a sort of a sponsorship program and worked with Pastor Yusuf to do that. And I can't believe that's still going.
Well, this year,
we started with 200.
Yeah, this year's 800 kids that we sent to school.
Yeah.
Now
I could not believe that's still going on.
Because it is. Because this year with the terrorists, 6,000 schools have been shut down. And so all these kids moving.
Yeah.
They're looking to get it back into school. So I know this next year, come September, it's gonna be more than 800 kids that we're gonna have to try to.
So I'm gonna try to fast forward us a little bit. In 2016, up until 2016, Burkina Faso was a very peaceful country.
Yeah.
And that was in January 2016 was the first terrorist attack by a Muslim Islamic extremist group. And you actually lost a dear friend and ministry partner, Mike Rittering, a guy from Florida, who was shot in that attack. And then from then on, and that was just about the time Melanie and I were arriving. Mm-hmm. And from then on, it just got worse and worse and worse. These attacks kept augmenting and increasing in their frequency. And along with them targeting Westerners and kidnapping them for ransom. And There's essentially four different terrorist groups that are vying for power in the country, and it started just in the north part of the country and then started to circle around the whole border and started to come in kind of from every direction, and it's gotten so bad. At a certain point, Melanie and I saw the writing on the wall that it wasn't going to be for very much longer a place where we would feel safe having kids.
Yeah.
So we moved on. Eventually, the entire team had to move on, and there's hardly any missionaries there now. And the terrorists are just free to roam about the country. They're just like, they'll come in and basically ambush a village, and if they're nominal Muslim, they put a gun to their head and say you have to radicalize, and if they're Christian, they have to renounce faith in Christ and become Muslim. If not, they start shooting, and it's tragic. There's roughly 2 million people. Think about this. So it's a whole country of only about, what, 18 million people?
It's 20 million now.
20 million now?
Yeah.
Praise God, that life expectancy is going up. When we first moved there, it was only 16 and a half million people.
Yeah, right.
So that life expectancy has continued to go up.
But when you think of IDPs, internally displaced people, you just think of people being moved from here to there or here.
Right.
But when IDP, for them, 1 minute in the village, everything is fine. They're going about their chores. And then the next minute, gunshots, just with a snap of a finger, gunshots. And everybody flees, heading for the bush to try to escape, just with what you have on your back. And as you're running, family members drop at the fire shots. And you can't even stop to see if they're all right. You just have to keep running. And then you get to safety, and you don't know what's happened to the rest of your family. You don't know if they've been shot or if they've been captured, and that's what these IDPs...
It's indescribable trauma.
Yeah, it's horrible.
And, then they end up in a region where they probably don't even speak the language. They don't know anyone, don't have any... certainly don't have fields. They don't have food. They don't have water and things like this. And they're forced to... rely on, you know, pick up leaves off the ground and boil them and try to eat those.
Eating banana peels. Whatever.
So it's hard to even visualize how rough it is for so many of them.
Yeah.
But what is God doing despite this hardship?
Well, because of that, I mean, our focus has changed. I mean, we're still doing the wells, because water plus gospel equals transformation. And they need that clean water. So water, we're doing big food distributions now because people are starving. They need food. And the poor must see some concrete reason for hope before they're willing to listen to the gospel. And when you don't have any hope, and someone brings you fresh water, or someone brings you food, you're going to listen to what they have to say.
Gets their attention. And here's the deal: like they're being, so many of them are Muslim, and they're being uprooted by radical Muslims, and then they're winding up in certain areas, and their Muslim brothers aren't taking care of them. So who do they look to?
Yeah.
Get some food.
We had a huge food distribution in one area up north, and the head of the Muslim, the top imam in Burkina Faso, heard about all these Muslims coming to Christ. He made a trip to that place to scold them all and tell them to denounce Christianity and come back to Islam, this whole crowd that was there. And one of the men in the crowd stood up and he said, "Well, you're our Muslim brothers. What are you doing to help us? Have you given us any food to eat? Have you even come to see how we're doing? You tell us not to listen to these Christians, but they're the ones right here, right now, that are giving us food. This food here is from the Christians. They've come to help us. Their way is the right way." The imam had nothing to say. He got down, got back in his car, and went back to Wagga. But the people, the Muslims, are seeing that Jesus Christ is the true way to paradise. And we've had more Muslims come to Christ in these last 2 years than the past 25 years in the history of Burkina Faso.
Yeah, just think about this. Let that sink in. More Muslims in the last 2 years have come to Christ than Burkina Faso. Yeah. Than the last two decades, more than the last two decades. It's powerful. It's powerful stuff. I tell you what, if those were the conditions I was living in, I would dig a nice bunker and hope I get cell service and have a way to plug in my phone. And, you know, but that's not what these pastors are doing.
Yeah, I mean, we have 800 pastors. And to this day, not one of those pastors has been killed.
And they're not hiding out. That's the thing. They're not hiding out.
Yes, they are not hiding in their houses. They are out evangelizing right now. Well, not right now. I mean, it's only 5 o'clock in the afternoon there. But tonight, they will be evangelizing. And this is dry season, so that's the time to do evangelism. And they are out preaching the word. Our churches are doubling because of their faithfulness. Not one pastor. Can you believe that? 800? God has protected all of them. And it's through your prayers. I want to challenge you to pray for the pastors.
They're out feeding people, and they're out preaching the gospel. And what happened to the... Yes. You said one guy, none of them have gotten killed, but what happened
to
this one
guy? We had one pastor last month. He was captured by the terrorists. They chained him up, had him these big, heavy chains on his wrists, and they chained him to a tree. And they said to the pastor, they said, "Will you renounce Jesus?" And he looked at him and he said, "No, I will not renounce Jesus." And they said, "Okay." They said, "We're going to leave you chained to this tree through the night. We're going to come back tomorrow morning and we're going to ask you the same question. Will you renounce Jesus and come and join Islam? We'll be back tomorrow. And if you say no, then we're going to kill you." Put yourself in that position. You know, what would you do? I've thought about that. I mean, it's easy for me sitting here to say, yeah, I wouldn't renounce Jesus either. But when you're under the knife, would you stand up for Jesus? They left. He began to pray. He began to just talk to God, like God was right there with him. And he told God, he said, "God, do you remember Daniel? Daniel, you put in the lion's den. And you shut the mouths of the lions, and you spared Daniel." And he said, "God, I'm in the lion's den now. Will you shut the mouths of the lions, the terrorists?" And as he was praying that, the chains fell off his wrists. And he escaped into the night. Our God is real. He still performs miracles. And he still answers our prayers. The question I have for you is, your prayer life like you are grabbing the steering wheel of a car and it's taking you somewhere? Or is your prayer life like the spare tire? You just use it when you need it. Prayer should be the first thing that we are doing, because God gave us prayer as an offensive weapon to fight our enemy, the devil. And if we pray, your praying here will change Burkina. It will protect those pastors. It will change lives over there just through your prayers right here in Hortonville.
Amen. So the National Church has drawn up an initiative, the Burkina Bay National Church, and OXIDES, specifically their social action arm or their relief arm, to try to raise is like 70 grand or something to help just feed and give water and shelter to the internally displaced peoples that are just anywhere near our churches, basically. I really, when I read that, I knew I wanted us to just give whatever God would lead us to give, that we would you know, have part of that. And so any cash that's given in the box in the back today, or any check that says Burkina Faso on the memo is going to go directly to to OXIDES, the relief arm of the Burkina Bay National Alliance, and that'll help them give you know, a glass of water or a something to eat in Christ's name, and I think really make a difference. So we can pray and we can give a little. I think that's
that would be great. Yeah.
Yeah. That's.
Do you have the pictures of the baptism? The baptismals that you could put up there. All these things that we're doing right now. Yes, right there. All these things that we are doing right now is for the purpose of people coming to Christ, right? The ultimate, the end game is for souls to be transformed. And in one of our food distributions, we had 360 people come to Jesus Christ, okay? So they went through the baptismal stuff in their first 2 weeks of being a Christian. They were going through the baptismal classes, and then we went to baptize them. There's another picture with the whole group, and yeah, here. Those 360 people, it took us 3 Sundays to baptize all of them. You see the girl in yellow and the blue. She's the next one coming out to be baptized. Everybody gathers, and they sing her out to the spot where she is going to be baptized. And when she goes down and comes back up, they sing her back in. We could only do, it took us 8 hours to do 120 of them. It was just a worship day, praise day. So it took us 3 Sundays to do all 360 of them, 120 each Sunday. And this is the end game. In everything, the food distributions, the wells, and all of that. And I just want to say that whatever you do here, these people right here are going to be standing next to you when we're around the throne of God.
We're all up in the kingdom, yeah.
And they're going to be standing right next to you. And the reason they're going to be standing there is because what you have done that has allowed them to hear the gospel.
I'll say this, their seeds that have been sown for a century are bearing fruit now.
Amen.
And there will be a day when they no longer receive missionaries from us, but we'll be sitting at their feet learning to do theology. They're going to lead the world for the sake of Christ.
Amen.
And it's a joy. It's a joy to have you here, brother.
I got one. My little parable. My little.
We're only
proverb.
13 minutes over.
I'm so sorry.
Go ahead.
This is Africa. Time means nothing. Okay. You don't throw away the watch. No. This is it. One African proverb for you. You might think that you are too small or insignificant to make a difference for Jesus. If you think that, try spending the night in a closed room with a mosquito. Mosquitoes are small, but they will sure pester you to death. So you are never too small or insignificant to make a difference for Jesus. We can't change the world, but we can change the world for one, and then for another, and then for another. Amen. So show your faith by what you do.
Amen.
I'm sorry it took so long.
Would you stand now if you're able? And I'm going to ask you to receive this blessing. The proper response to this blessing is Amina, okay? Amina. So here's the blessing. Alakav Dubaye. Amina. God bless you, church.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.